Hello, this is John Pollock. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for tuning in to Reformed Living with John Politon. Today we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew and hear more from our teacher about the disciplines of grace. Let's listen as John picks up where he left off last time, explaining how we can actually prevent our prayers from being answered. From the Don't Do This department, here's our teacher, John Politon.
If you have known unconfessed sin in your life that you are not going to let go of, that you are not going to retreat from, that you are going to hide in that little cubby hole and dark corner of your mind or life, and you're going to persist, it is going to directly hinder and bar your prayers from ever reaching the ears of God. That's why we say, if you do not know Christ, don't bother praying. There's only one prayer a person outside of Christ can ever pray that will ever be heard by God. Oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Why? Because if you're outside of Christ, you're not in a right relationship with Christ. Because we are totally, totally depraved, it is impossible from us, from our flesh, to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we cannot have a faith unless He first gives us that faith in Christ. And therefore, there is no prayer you can pray as a non-Christian that God is ever going to hear. I know that is contrary to what the culture says, but the culture doesn't believe in the Bible. But as believers in Christ now, as we're living in time, space, dimension, history, and we're desirous of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we're practicing these Christian disciplines to have more grace and ability to do that, to put ourselves in that place where God can maximize His blessings upon us, one of the things we need to do is that when He convicts us of sin in prayer, when we read His Word and we realize we have violated His Word in some way in our thought life or our actions or our conduct or our speech or whatever it might be, we need to be quick to go to God and confess it. If you do not, Psalm 66:18, your prayer is not being answered, and therefore the ability of Him of showering that grace that He wants to give us is being blocked as well. Favorite example of this. Young boy, back in our home state of Indiana, farm boy sees a package of cigarettes on the ground. He decides he's going to give it a try. So he slips around behind the hay barn, and he's lighting up a cigarette. And he's first cigarette, and he's coughing and gagging, and it doesn't taste good, and it's burning his throat, and it bothers him. But he's still going to give it a try because it makes him look grown up and feel grown up, and everybody doesn't want him to do it, and he's just flat out going to do it, which is the human heart depraved in action, okay? He saw his father coming quickly. He doesn't know what to do, so he takes the cigarette and just holds it behind his back. And his dad starts walking up to him, and now he's thinking fast, I got to distract Dad. So he looks over across the cornfield, and he sees a billboard that's probably been there for months, and advertises the circus coming to town in a few more days. And he goes, Dad, 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 when the circus comes, trying to throw his dad off the real issue, when the circus comes to town, Dad, can we go? Will you take me to the circus and so forth? I love what his wise father said back to him. He said, quote, son, never make a petition of your father while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. That is exactly what the Word of God says. You and I try to hide our smoldering disobedience to the truth of God's Word. And we think we can go to our Heavenly Father and just lay our heart out before Him and that somehow like a genie in a bottle. He's obligated to bless us. That is not biblical Christianity. And that is another reason why we need to strive with all our might to pursue holiness and righteousness, to be a people of the book, a people of prayer, a people who are quick to spot our sin, a people who, when we step out in baptism and tell the whole world, hold me accountable, and that world takes us up on our offer and comes and says, look, we think you're in sin in this area. We have humble hearts willing to receive it and to consider it for what it is and to go to God and ask forgiveness for what we've done in shaming His name as a result. Prayer and confession and the Word of God, absolutely all tied in together. Humbly obedient heart attitude. Absolutely another key medium through which Almighty God chooses to display His saving grace, a humble heart attitude. Over and over again we say it. Prayer changes nothing. Prayer plus humble obedience changes everything. We started out with the Philippians 2, 5 through 10 passage. Why? Because you'll never see an illustration or a real life example of a humble heart attitude than in Philippians 2, 5 through 10. The God of the universe, setting aside His glory, condescending to become a man, to be one of the creatures, if you will. Born of a virgin, so He doesn't have the stain of original sin. And lives a spotless, sinless life. Why? So that He can be what? So that He can be abused. So that He can be beaten. So that He can have a crown of thorns placed on His head. So that creature could nail nails in Him, drive a spear through Him, and hang Him on a tree and cause Him to die the most excruciating, painful death ever devised by man. Why? Out of love. And Almighty God honored that humility in the person of Christ by exalting Him to, what does it say in that Philippians passage? To a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ there's coming a day when every knee, some willingly because they've claimed Him as Lord in this life, and many unwillingly because they went to the grave rejecting His Lordship over their life. But there's coming a day at that final judgment when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either willingly or at the point of a rhetorical speaking sword, Jesus Christ as Lord. But how humble. And the only passage in Scripture where Jesus describes Himself is right here in Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Interesting, isn't it? That both the teacher and the subject matter is Christ. Christ is going to teach us, and He's the one that we're going to learn from. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. Gentle is the action. Humility is the heart attitude. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus manifests many of the character qualities of Almighty God. That's why I think this is so significant. I mean, He was perfect love, perfect peace, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness in the flesh. But when He came to describing Himself, what was on the lips of the Christ Himself? What character quality or heart attitude of Almighty God did Christ Himself want the Spirit to record for all time about what He was? And it says, right, I am humble in heart. What does the Word of God say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you and me in due time. James 4:16, He gives grace, where? To the humble. What are we talking about? The channels of God's grace in your life. How do you get that humility? Well, you just sort of suck it up and act humble. This is the way Christians act, so I'm going to suck it up and be real humble. I'll bow my head and won't talk about myself too much. No. Back up. It's prayer. You can't manufacture genuine humility. You can't manufacture any of these works, quote unquote, because we're fallen flesh. We're dirt. He's everything. You must avail yourself of the medium he's given to enable us to do so. It's prayer. God, make me a humble man. Don't make me an actor. Make me a humble man. Oh God, don't make me a manufacturer. Warren Wiersbe says, too many of us as Christians, we're in the manufacturing business. God, don't cause me to manufacture anything. I just want to be a distributor. Let me be a clear channel of your grace. Oh God, help me teach that Bible study. Wrong prayer. Wrong prayer. God, I can't teach that lesson Sunday morning. Please, you teach the lesson through me. It's a subtle distinction, but if it's truly, genuinely meant, it makes all the difference in the world. I can tell you about it. I can sort of describe it. But, you know, truthfully, I adequately can't explain it. But he says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. Try it. Cry out to God in prayer.
Stay tuned. John will be back with more on receiving help from our Savior Jesus as we cry out to him in prayer. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message today in our study called Disciplines of Grace, Part 1. If you would like a copy of today's program, just visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Click on the tab that says Sermons. For a small fee, you can also get John's sermons mailed to you on CD. Just click the Contact tab and then send your request in an email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study. Here's John Politon.
He says, I am meek or gentle. Sometimes the word is translated meek. You hear that phrase, sweet little Jesus, meek and mild. And it sort of sometimes gives a contemplation of this sort of simpy, weak-kneed, Casper Milktoast type of guy. That is not the Christ of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was, I think you know the context in which I'm saying this, he was a man's man. He was bold. He had conviction. He was, Lincoln's phrase, velvet steel, as they used to describe Abraham Lincoln. This phrase, meekness or gentleness, it's used in non-biblical language and gives us a powerful insight into what the word means. If a river had overflowed its banks and was just raging out of control, when the river was channeled back in its channel and it was controlled and its power was concentrated in a set goal and way, that's the word they use for meekness or gentle. It was meek. It was power under control. If you ever see meek or mild in the Scripture as a description of Jesus Christ, it means incredible power under control. It's also used in non-biblical language for a horse, a wild stallion that gets broken, and it can now be controlled by a bit and bridle. Tremendous power in that horse. But instead of kicking and bucking and going crazy and knocking the barn door in, it's controlled. Somebody can get on its back. It can be directed by a little bit. So it still has tremendous power, but it's under control. That is exactly what we are to be. We're to be hupomeno. We're to have the power of God in our life under control of the Spirit of God. And it starts with a heart that is humble and a heart that is crying out in prayer saying, oh God, give me the grace to do this. I want to tell you a story. It's a story that I have told you before. It is a powerful story. And the reason why I want to share it with you, number one, because repetition is a great teacher. But there's another reason. Because Terry, my wife, ever since I've known her, has constantly shared with me, you know, John, the way I learn and the way I understand, it seems like biblical truth is more concrete and comes across and blesses my heart when it's packaged in a story. And if the story is a real story and a true story of courage and conviction and discipline and grace under pressure and so forth, it's just that much more powerful, and it helps me learn, it helps me understand. And so many, many times when biblical truth is packaged that way in a story, she will turn to me She'll say, John, when she's down or discouraged or depressed or we're facing something as a couple or she's facing it on her own or whatever it might be, she'll say, tell me that story again about so-and-so or tell me that account about so-and-so. Why? Because it gives her courage and it picks up her spirit and it helps her fight one more round, as we use that line, spiritually speaking, for the glory of God. And so this one has been a blessing to our souls and our hearts, and I'm going to give it to you again. Because why? Because I want it to be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart as well. And it fits perfectly into what we're talking about. Why? Because what are we talking about? We're talking about striving after righteousness. We're talking about crying out to God and asking for grace and fighting with all our might to passionately pursue holiness. When God says, be ye holy as I am holy. When Timothy is admonished by Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit to you, young man, you flee ungodliness. And then he says, pursue holiness. It says, pursue righteousness, the New American Standard. Same word. Pursue holiness. The word pursue there means to run after and strive for it. Holy sweat. Work out your salvation. Don't put it on cruise control. God is not looking for 89% committed Christians. As a matter of fact, he's going to chastise 89% committed Christians. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly. I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. The heart that wants to drive a stake, nail its colors to the mast, all those examples we've used over the weeks of literally being sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm holding a very precious gift. It is a Gurkha knife given to me two weeks ago by a dear man who was given to him by a Gurkha in Nepal. The Gurkhas. Who are the Gurkhas? The Gurkhas were an ethnos, an ethnic group, a people group in that part of the area over near India. And for 250, 300 years were loyal subjects, if you will, of the British Empire that was holding domain in that part of the world up until the mid-1960s. They were a fierce fighting group. Again, they were the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs, the whoever you think is the elite of America or the world's military fighting forces, the Mossad of Israel and everybody else all rolled up into one. They were known, they were legendary for their feats and their exploits and their willingness to take on any task, no matter how risky, no matter how life-threatening, no matter how doomed to failure. If it was something that needed to be done, the Gurkhas were always there. They never refused a charge from the British High Command in their entire relationship with Great Britain until one day, during a Mongolian-China border dispute, and the Gurkhas were called upon by the British High Command. And the High Commandant of Great Britain, who was overseeing this operation, came to the leader of the Gurkhas and said to him, we have this situation where we want to drop you behind enemy lines. And it's risky, and he goes and he explains the whole thing, and we want you to do that and so forth. The Gurkhas talked about it, came back, and stunned the British High Command. They came back and said, I'm sorry, but no, we won't do it. Now, they were not British soldiers. They were not technically British citizens. And they certainly had they been British soldiers, they could not be forced to jump out of airplanes. It's a volunteer type of duty. So the British High Command, they had to say okay and agree to the fact that they wouldn't do it. But I will tell you, they were stunned to think, the Gurkhas with this history, these guys who would risk anything, said no. A day went by. True story. And the leader of the Gurkha group came back and sought out this British commandant. Said, we have thought about it. We've talked about it. We'll do it. You can drop us behind the enemy lines. We have, however, three requests. I said, okay, well, what are your three requests? He says, first of all, could you drop us in an area where there aren't at least a lot of real sharp, jagged rocks jutting up and a lot of trees and things like that. And the British commandant said, well, that's no problem. We're talking about thousands of mile area here, and I know that there's marshy lands and different places where the rocks are minimal and so on, and we can do that, not a problem. He says, I have the second request is this. Would you agree that you will fly the planes at the slowest speed possible? And the British commandant says, well, yeah, we always do that, not a problem. We'd be happy to do that. What's your third demand, your third request? And he looked at the British commandant and he said, well, would you agree to fly the planes at no higher altitude than 100 feet? To which the British commandant said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. If we only fly the planes at 100 feet, there won't be enough time when you jump out for the chutes to open. To which the Gurkha leader looked at the British commandant and said, chutes? We get parachutes? Oh, well, that's different. You see what I'm saying? Think about that. Here's a bunch of, they're not Christians, as far as we know. These are pagan guys fighting for a cause that, quite frankly, is really not even their cause. It's Great Britain's cause. And these guys, for sheer integrity and human fleshly pride of military conquest and sacrificing for earthly relationships and earthly kingdoms and earthly countries, were willing to do what? Jump out of airplanes at 100 feet without parachutes, breaking kneecaps and shattering elbows and triple compound fractures of femurs and on, and death in some cases, in the hopes that they could suck it up and gut it up and still squeeze off a shot and kill somebody and some would survive and they would get the mission done. And it just comes blasting back across the pages of Scripture. If those men, earthly driven, fleshly driven, man's will consumed for an earthly cause, are willing to sacrifice that, where are we as the people of God when it comes to spiritual life? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, if you know the Christ.
Having a personal relationship with Jesus makes all the difference. He alone has the power to act on our behalf, not only to save us from our sin, but to give us grace for each day. You've been listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you a study in the Gospel of Matthew and a message today titled Disciplines of Grace, Part 1. If you're growing spiritually as a result of listening to this radio program, please consider supporting Reformed Living Radio with a tax-deductible donation of any amount. And don't forget, you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons while you're visiting the website, reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John or send donations to the following mailing address: Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. John would love to hear from you. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And now, here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.